As we venture into this new unknown for us as a church, it's a joyous occasion to be together. It's always a joyous occasion to be together. But there's that little bit of extra energy that we've just been able to let everyone know, to let everybody be on the same game plan of where we're headed as a church, what is next, what is on the horizon for us. And I don't know about you, but for this whole week, for me, it's felt like 11 o'clock on Christmas morning. And what I mean by that is that about 11 o'clock for most families, or at least in my family, how I see it, is by 11 o'clock, you know, presents have already been opened. You've already waited and got your parents up as early as they'd let you get up. You've already rushed down to the Christmas tree and opened up all the presents you've been waiting for. You've been asking mom and dad for all year. Now you have them all, and there's a bomb went off of wrapping paper and half-open boxes and batteries getting toys and all the fun things that I'm getting geared up for in a couple Christmases just away. But you get to yourself about 11 o'clock, all of that has already happened, your family's already had breakfast, you're getting ready, kind of that in-between time of getting ready to go have Christmas dinner at your family's house, and you think to yourself, with all this new stuff that you've been anticipating for all, waiting for this day to happen, the energy of Christmas morning, it's all happened, everything's been unwrapped, what do you do now? Anybody have that kind of feeling, that little bit of Christmas blues a little bit sometimes? Of the anticipation's been building, it's been building, it's building, and now it's here, and what am I supposed to do? Anybody get that way? I don't know about you, but after hearing and experiencing everything of our Vision Sunday last week and being able to celebrate by kicking off and baptizing one of our own, you might be feeling that 11 o'clock Christmas morning kind of feelings. We know what we know what our vision is. We got a glimpse of what that may be. We might not have a clear picture of exactly how that's all going to unfold or what that's going to lead us to next. So you might be feeling, what are we supposed to do now? You know, what are we supposed to do outside of some construction work and some updates and renovations that I'm greatly thankful for? There's a little bit more work that needs to be done. But the question is, what do we do? How do we go about it? And so my hope today, as we look at a very famous passage, whether you've grown up in church or not, you've probably heard one of these verses in here tucked away somewhere. My hope for us is as we really wrestle with that question of what do we do as a church now, in this moment, I really hope that we would see and really engage with this concept of really relying on God, because he is the one with the plan for us, not just as individuals, not just us as a church specifically here, but for all of his people. And so I want to look at this passage, see what it took, what the takeaways for these individuals in the original context and audience, but also what this could actually mean for us as well. So let me pray for us. And then we're going to read through this passage and start breaking it down together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we're so thankful of all the work that you've allowed us to be part of here at Grace Brethren Church of Uniontown and the areas that you've called us to really hone in and focus and to make our church unique. Lord, I pray that as we look and are in anticipating the work that you're going to allow us to be part of and the things you're already doing, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight. Lord, I pray that we would see that all of this needs to be based and bathed in prayer and reliance upon you. And so, Lord, I pray that even when we don't understand all the aspects or we still have some confusion, Lord, it's easy for us to go a different direction or to do things our own way. But, Lord, I pray that if we would look at this example and say, even in the unknowns, even if it doesn't benefit me directly. Lord, I pray that we would be people who rely on you, who trust in your plan, and do the work that is necessary in the time that you've allotted us to accomplish partnering with you and growing your kingdom. Use me as your mouthpiece this morning. May any fear in myself be replaced with confidence in you, that this message would be delivered in a way that would be open to ears and your spirit would be prompting us in ways to hone in, to take this in, and to carry it with us from this place today. We give you this time. We ask that you be with us and be working here and afterwards. In your name we pray all these things together as your people. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be in a very familiar passage. Some of you might even be cringing that we're headed here of I didn't know I was going to hear a message like this or a message from this passage, because this is a section of scripture, a verse very much that is thrown out of context, and you might have heard it been responded or preached in a way that's a little bit different than you will today. But we're going to be in Jeremiah 29 together, just reading a few short verses together, starting in verse 10, going to verse 14. It'll be on the screens beside me. You can pull out one of those pew Bibles or phone or your own Bible that you brought with you to read along, or just listen as I read these couple of verses. It says this, starting there in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. It says, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you in to exile." And you got to be thinking and kind of scratching your heads at this reality. And this question has to be rising in your minds of, kicking off Vision Sunday last week, Pastor Andrew, why in the world would you go to a passage like this that talks about banishment and exile and long-awaited promises? Why in the world go here? And I'm first off, I'm thankful that you're asking those questions. Those are good questions to ask. But I brought us here to really help us to understand a big picture. And for us to really wrestle with that, we have to understand the context of what's going on, since we're jumping right in the middle of this. And the reality is, as I mentioned, that this passage, specifically verse 11, gets pulled out of context all the time. I say it all the time as well. I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I guarantee you there's someone in this room that has Jeremiah 29:11 somewhere in their house. Don't show of hands, but I can tell there's somebody here that has one. It's on a throw pillow. It's on a coffee mug. It's up on the wall. It's crocheted somewhere. I know it's there, right? All right, we're going to see a little bit of to really break it down to understand what's going on, because it's thrown around so much. But as you can tell by being this in the book of Jeremiah, this is written by the prophet Jeremiah in a very significant time in the nation of Israel's history. And it's a time that gets glossed over a lot because it's not a highlighted area one for those for God's chosen people, because it's during their exile. It's during this time that, because God's people chose to fall further and further away from him and his rule, he allowed this powerful nation of Babylon to come in and overthrow them. And as they came in and they conquered the city, part of their strategy for dominating other people groups as they came in were to scatter those, that they would take individuals as slaves, but also power their city to make sure that they weren't overthrown. They would scatter them. They would collect people and scatter them so that the numbers wouldn't overpower them. And in that, you find individuals during this time that the greatest, the smartest, the most skilled individuals would be pulled out, and they would become part of their nation. Part of the strategy that Babylon would do is they'd pull the best of the best, the cream of the crop, and integrate them into their society. That's where you get some of the heroes of the faith that we know, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're all young, skilled men who were taken back to Babylon during this time and rose up the ranks and being used by God throughout. And so during this horrible time for the Israelites, God calls and uses people like Jeremiah to give these people who are in exile this important truth from God. And this is, as I mentioned, this is a message that we use, take, and pull out of context way too often. Because we see the prosperity in it, and we get that promise that he's not going to abandon us. He has a plan for us. He gives us a hope and a future, and all those things are good, and they're true. But I want us to see in the context of its original message. And so as we kind of really wrestle through this, I want us to be clear on it and see the ideas that are really here, and not just that little that we like to focus on a lot. And so during this time of exile, for these individuals that are pulled from the nation of Israel, now living in captivity in Babylon, they're taken to this strange land and culture that is full of unknowns and fears. God uses Jeremiah to speak this message to his chosen people. He gives them these people in a place that is unknown and foreign to them a little bit of security by showing them a little bit of the behind the curtain look into part of God's big picture plan for them. He tells them during this passage, and at the very start, he tells his people that they'll be there in Babylon for 70 years, and then God is going to deliver them from Babylon. Can you believe that? 70 years? 70 years. You know, not very often does God do this, but he gives them a timeline of events. He gives them a start and an end date, and that in 70 years, things are going to turn. The tides are going to change. And he wants them to know from the start of this 70-year period that he himself has not abandoned them, nor will he forget them. But that one day he will bring them out of this time of difficulty outside of where they call home, and will restore that nation, God's chosen people, back to this place and giving them a future and a hope. That's the target. In 70 years, to get them back to their promised land. But that's 70 years away. 70 years, a lifetime for many people. And so what this whole section of Scripture is really telling the people, and I encourage you to go and read this entire chapter, this entire section yourself in your own quiet time, is what he's doing is giving them instructions on how to make it through this time of God's exile and God's plan for them there. He's essentially tells them in the surrounding verses in this passage to work the lands of Babylon, to marry the people in Babylon, and to start families with them. Make this place your home, is what he's telling them. Make this place, make the most out of this area, as long as you're not doing things that would lead you to sin. Because with this plan of the people of Israel to be in exile for 70 years, it means the majority of the people God is making this promise to will not see this unfold. That the majority of people that are hearing this message when it is being delivered through the prophet Jeremiah, see the results that happen. But their children, and they're more than likely their grandchildren, will. So God is saying to these people, make the most out of this place. Because even though it's going to be a long and difficult process, I will be with you through it. I will benefit those who you carry who you care about the most, and carry on the good work that I have for my people through them. That I part promise with you. And so he gives them this promise to look towards the future. That if you put in work now, your children and the generations that will follow will reap the benefits. That from your instruction, they will seek my face first and foremost. That they will bring their concerns to me and I will hear them. That I will prosper them in the land that you know as home. And they will have benefited all because you taught them to be faithful to me. Notes. And so I want to kind of take an aside in this. This is one of the big concepts that we're going to wrestle with. But I want to take an aside for the moment and ask this question of, do you have do you see the similar call in our lives? Do you, my big question, my heart that I really wrestled through this is, do you care about the next generation enough to model this kind of truth faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering? Because your children, your grandchildren, your families who you wish would flood this place or go to church or be in relationship with Jesus are watching and are listening to you. And if you're acting one way here and then acting another at home, you're not modeling a true, or maybe you're not modeling an authentic faith true at all. The reality is you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting them. You're pushing them further and further from experiencing God's plan and his purpose for their lives. And so I'd urge you, especially in times of unknown and pain and uncertainty and grief, that you wouldn't allow that to harden your heart to what God is doing, especially in those around you who you're ministering to. Really wrestled with this as well, not only just on a personal side of, you know, are you modeling, are you living this way, or is your relationship with God hindering, are you developing and caring for the next generation or the next two generations? But the real question for us as a church today in this, on this little aside, is as a church, as we're growing to as we're relying on God to do all of this work, as we're calling to reach those and desire to reach that next generation and further and have young families and people outside of this place who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior just yet, the question for us that we really need to evaluate as a church, as a people here today, is, are we willing to do the hard work today? Are we willing to do the hard kingdom today to benefit its tomorrow? Are we willing to do the hard work of the kingdom of God today that benefits tomorrow? And here's a caveat. Are you willing to do the work today to benefit the kingdom of God tomorrow if it means that you never see its fruit? Are you okay with doing, are you willing to do, okay with doing the work of the kingdom today that you may never see the results of in your lifetime? Question is, do you really care about that next generation? Do you want to see a place like this flourish, not just in your own lifetime, but in the lifetime after this? Because as I mentioned just last week as well, is that we're all just placeholders for the next people behind us. And the reality is that we need to have a lot of more energy and resources and love and caring related to those who kind of fit my demographic a little bit more, if we're able to carry on this good work ahead of us. So the real question, are we willing to put in that work if it means that we don't even get to see the reality? Would you be okay with hard work if you forget to be? So that's a legacy. But back to the at hand. God's telling his people that in the next 70 years, this next 70 years, this next season is not going to be ideal. Because if it was, they wouldn't be in exile in a foreign nation. And for them, that definitely was not part of this plan. And who could blame them? Now, regardless of their situation, we all want the easy way out. None of us want to endure hardship. We want to structure how we think and structure our lives and how we can make it as easy and simplified and glorifying to myself as possible. You know, being torn away from everything and everyone these people know and love definitely wasn't part of their plan. However, it was part of God's plan for them. And what he promises here is that this plan of his isn't going to be easy. There might be times that they want to give in and give up. There'll be times where they might not know all that is happening and why specifically it's happening to them. But he promises them, if you trust me and the plan that I have for you, it will all be worth it. That you will have a hope today and a promised future tomorrow. That when those who you build up and care and cultivate during the 70-year period call upon me, I will listen and I will respond. That if you seek me, I will be found. And that one day you and your people will have a home of your own once again. That is true. That is the one true God, that he is writing their story. That he knows and the plan, that he is fully in control, even when we feel lost and hopeless. But take heart, trust in him, seek him above all, because he knows the plans he has for his people. And even bigger than that, as we look at that section there in verse 11, I want to read it for us again. You probably already have it memorized. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, a hope and a future. As much as we like to dance around that idea and that concept, because we hear all the prosperity gospel preachers saying, if you give enough money, this can be true of you. Here to first and foremost to say that's not the case. I'm not lining my pockets with money to tell you false lies. But the reality is that in context here, that is here in the original language, that you is plural, meaning that the plans that God has for you don't involve just you. But speaking here, they're for a collective people, the nation of Israel. In this moment, this promise is going out directly to the you of the nation of Israel. That he promises that he is going to rescue them, that he is going to redeem them, and he's going to allow them to return home after the 70 years of exile. But even going further than that, that you also includes us. Not just me, the individual, but all of mankind. Because this promise, given and tested to be true for the people of Israel, is a foreshadowing of God's entire plan, of which he knows full well. That our holy and righteous God is our loving creator. And that out of his abundant love, God created man, both in his image, and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. With that, God gave man the potential to rule and to reign over his creation. He gave them the choice to live within the parameters of the plan that he made for them. But Adam and Eve chose the way of sin and destruction by disobeying that ordered, structured plan. And as a result, death enters and tries to tear and ruin that plan. Because of one choice, all of humanity is now spiritually dead and alienated, separated from our Almighty God. And not only do we experience death, but we feel all the effects of what it means to be enslaved to that sin, evil, and death in this world. That sin condemns our past, it dominates us in the present and ruins us in the future. And we as human beings are hopeless in our own strength if God's plan were to end right here. But thankfully, that's not the end of the plan. And nor did he abandon that plan when we chose to disobey him. But instead, that plan pressed on. Because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, left his heavenly throne to come to dwell among his creation. But unlike this creation, Jesus never committed any sin and used all of his time, energy, and resources to establish his kingdom on earth with his life, his love, and his guidance. And on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of sin and set us free from the bondage of sin. And 3 days later, Jesus rid sin of its power, true eternal life once again. And that plan continues. As Jesus ascended back to his heavenly throne and handed the baton over to us, handed the keys to the kingdom to us, his faithful followers. You know, with the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us, we now have the choice to respond to his gospel plan with faith and repentance. And as we do that, we then are called to aid in restoring God's creation back to its original design. And we get the privilege of bringing as much heaven to this earth as possible. We don't just sit around and look up in the sky waiting for Jesus to come back. But we do the glorious work of the kingdom of God as we prepare for God's plan to come to full completion. That day when Jesus will completely defeat sin and death as we are glorified by his grace, enjoying his presence for all eternity. Church, that is the plan of God. That is God's plan. That is the plan that nothing, that any human power, any power of its source, anything in this universe could not stop from coming together. No sin, no circumstance, nothing in the sort could rip you from that plan of God if you call Christ your Lord and Savior. So no matter the hardship, no matter the transitions, no matter what happens, if you are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, his plan still involves you, and it still does not change. That he loves you, he wants to see you grow in step with him and be used for your fullest potential in his kingdom work. So as we step into this new season of relying on God for all things, in all things, to lead us in this set direction, my encouragement for us is to take these words to heart. You know, I don't fully myself know the exact plan of the future of our church and the future for us. You know, I don't know that for myself. I don't know that for you. I don't know that big picture life of our church. But I do know one thing, is that our God knows the plan. He knows the plan. For some reason, God allowed our paths to cross at the right time. With all of us coming out of a heartache and being hurt by what we would call the church. He allowed me to step into this role in a very difficult season of for all of us and gave us time to open God's word together and see the ways that we can better model and love on him. And this plan also includes the highlights of being able to welcome new members along with us, to be able to baptize those around us, to understand and have our hearts broken and reshaped for his kingdom and his kingdom purposes, and see new ways that we can be used for his plan. It also included some lows of boundaries, of saying goodbye to those used to call this place their home due to brokenness and relationships or as we just experienced that our God has called them back to their heavenly home. We've walked through the attacks from the enemy as he sees the power that we have, not in ourselves, but because of the one that we serve and his this, and the enemy's ability to try to bring disunity among us. But through it all, God is in control, and he has a plan. So as we head into this new season of assessing where we're at, of leading and living in prayer, of shifting structures and moving things around and honing in on this key direction that we have as this local extension of God's body, that we're headed on this together. May we love God more. May we serve him more. May we lean on him even if it hurts, even if it's uncomfortable, even if we don't know the full plan. Seek him with all of our heart. Rely on him and his plan. Not just for you. Not just so you would benefit and you would get the glory and you would get the praise. You get to say, look at what I created. But instead, that so that all we would know, all we know, would be given to our Savior. And all we are would be in our Savior. And may his gospel plan of redemption that I shared today give you hope, to fill you with love for one another and the world around us, and to compel you to live in a manner that places the one that gave you, who is our all. It's not going to be easy. There's times where it feels like we're stuck in that 70 years of ups and downs, but God is telling us to make the most of what he's given to us and trust that his plan is good, even if it's not perfect in the moment, or maybe not be perfect in our lifetime. But if we trust in who he is and what he has for us, we can trust that he will never leave nor forsake us, will give us a hope, a promised future. Let's pray together. Mighty and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this truth. Lord, as we desire to be a church that relies on you in all things, for all things, Lord, I pray that we would take a passage of scripture like this that is pulled and manipulated and taken out of context so much, and look at the reality that you promised these people who were fallen, broken, rebellious, that were receiving this punishment for stepping outside of your boundaries. Even in the midst of that pain and that heartache and the unknowns that come with this new and foreign land, Lord, you gave them a call to first trust in who you are, that you are bigger than their circumstances, bigger than their todays, and that you have a promised future, a hope for their tomorrow. And Lord, I pray that as this original audience heard this and took in that reality that 70 years means that more than likely they're not going to be able to bask in this promise. Lord, that it's not going to be them experiencing the results of this promise of their labor. It's going to be the ones that come after them. Their children, more likely their grandchildren, will be the ones taking up where they left off. Back home in a place that they knew well, that they called, that they know that was promised to them, and they held it in such high regard. So Lord, in a similar mindset, Lord, I pray that we would be on fire building up and caring for the next generation in a way that says, Lord, I don't mind if my work, I never get to see my work. I never get to see the fruit of my labor, as long as there's one that I know that will be able to carry the load after me, that I've done all of my ability, my due diligence to care for, to build up, and to help carry on this message and carry on and give the keys over to the next generation. Lord, I pray that be true. Lord, I pray that you would bring young families, young people who don't know you, who don't follow your ways, who aren't integrated into the church and know all of our traditions and our words and our history and all of those things. but they would know you. They would know you as their Savior, not because we can put on the grandest show in town, not because we have the best facilities in the entire Fayette County, but Lord, it is because we are faithful to you that we understand and live out your plan of redemption wherever we go. Lord, I pray for the future of our church. I pray for those that will be in these seats in 10, 15, 20, 50 years, 70 years from today. Lord, that we'll never get to meet on this side of eternity. Lord, that we'll never be able to get to build up and to care for and to see the fruits of where they're going to take this place. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that they would love you, that they would be on fire for you, that they would carry on your banners to the ends of the earth, all for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to do our part in preparing them in this moment, that we would use this time to prepare what you have for the future of this church. We give this to you. We pray that you would do wonders, and we trust, even though we're not experiencing that growth and that change and that building up of in this moment, directly now, 1 week outside of Vision Sunday, Lord, we trust that you have a plan, and we ask that you give us patience through it. Be with us today and tomorrow and as we go, trusting that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, not just for me, the individual, not just for Grace Brethren Church of Uniontown, but for all people, because of that you gave to us through your Son's life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for who you are. It's in your name.